your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you help us to understand your word today. We pray that you help us apply it to our lives, that we would be living according to your will and staying in step with your Spirit. Do that, Father, so that we can glorify you rightly as you should be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, with your Bibles open, go ahead and turn over to Psalm 13, because as I said, Psalm 13 is going to be our passage that we're going to look at today. And today's message is entitled, A Change in Focus. The song that we heard earlier by Keith Green during our offertory time, entitled Make My Life a Prayer to You, that was written by his wife Melody, was recorded in Estes Park, Colorado, all the way back in 1978. My wife can attest to the fact, after having looked at my yearbook, that I looked very similar to that man with the hair, because somehow I let my mother in 1978, my senior year, I was 17 years old, get a perm. And so I had hair just about like Keith Green and the beard and all at 17 years old. Now, I don't know whether you know a whole lot about Keith Green or not, or his music or his legacy. And I would suggest that if you have the time, you do a little research on him. But more so, I would suggest that if you have the time, you listen to some of his music, because he was an incredibly powerful talent. He sung well, as you heard. He played the piano with his entire body, as you saw. And he was quite a talent, but he used his talents for the Lord. See, Keith was born in 1953. He was born to Jewish parents, Jewish heritage or birth, but his family were actually practicing Christian Scientists. Essentially, what they believed was that there is no physical. We don't actually have bodies. They're just more or less a figment of our imagination. So what Christian Scientists would believe is that it's mind over matter, that because our bodies aren't actually physically present, we can believe and we can heal ourselves by our mind. Something that Keith would go on to say once he came to faith in Christ, as it's kind of like grape nuts. The cereal grape nuts. He says it's not really grape and it's not really nuts. Christian Science is neither Christian nor has anything to do with science whatsoever. Keith showed great musical ability by the age of 3, and by the age of 11, his parents had pushed him along to pursue that passion in music, so much so that by the age of 11, he signed a 5-year deal with Decca Records to write music for them and record music for them. At that time, the youngest person ever to get a 5-year recording deal. But by the age of 15, Keith was so completely disillusioned with the music business that he packed up, left home, and began to pursue truth, quote unquote, through drugs and through Eastern religions. By the time he was 19, he met his soon-to-be wife, Melody, and they were married in 1973 when he was 20, 21 years old. It was that same year that he realized that his spiritual seeking was pointing him toward Jesus, because He reasoned and understood that even many of the Eastern religions that he delved into talked about Jesus. And they would say that he was a good prophet or he was a great teacher. But he realized that when he read the Bible, it said, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him. So starting in 1973, Keith began praying to Jesus. But it wasn't until 1975 that he actually surrendered his will and his life and asked Jesus to be his Savior and Lord. 3 years later, he was sitting at that piano praising Jesus. Melody, his wife, who was also Jewish, became a Christian right about the same time that Keith did. And almost immediately they began writing music together for the Lord, because previously they had been writing music together for CBS Records. And they were so enthralled with their new relationship with Jesus Christ that they took every opportunity that they had to witness. They would literally go out on the streets and witness to addicts and prostitutes. And they'd bring them into their home, because they figured that was the way that they were going to learn the love of Jesus, was actually interacting with these people who were trying to break away from their addictions, who were trying to break away from the world of prostitution. And from about 1977, when Keith's music career, his Christian music career, began to become popular until 1982, he and Melody were completely sold out. Along the way, they ended up having three children, and they started a ministry there in 1977 called Last Days Ministries, a ministry that continues on, although in a different form than it started. It's more online now, to this day. By July of 1982, seemingly everything was going just right. And maybe some of you know the story, but on July 28th, 1982, Keith and his two oldest children and a family of eight and a pilot went up in a plane to tour Last Days Ministries facilities from the air, and tragically all died in a plane crash. You see, Keith lived for about 15 years of his life focused on himself and his hope that he could be this rock and roll star. And for close to 4 years after that, he sought something through this drug-induced spiritual path. And then for about 2 years, he came even closer to finding the answers to his questions until the day that he came face to face with who Jesus is and what Jesus had done for him on the cross. In a moment, his focus was changed, and his purpose and mission in life became crystal clear. Now, as Christians, we know that our lives are supposed to be along the lines of what we read in Psalm chapter 27, verses 1 through 6, where David is praising God that I can trust you. Although there's enemies all around me, I know that you've got this. You've got it taken care of. Everything's good. It's where he's recalling God's protection, recalling God's provision. And we know that we're probably supposed to be that way as Christians too, right? We're supposed to be in this mindset that we know God is in control and God is in charge and God has this, right? Regardless of what happens to come into our life, there should be an overflowing of praise to God. But in reality, if we look at the rest of that psalm, as we did read it, we recognize that David was reminding himself. He was actually reminding himself of who God is and what God had done in his past. And he closes that out in verse 14 with this. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. King David likely wrote Psalm 27 in one of his better days, looking back to the protection and provision that God had given him. He was waiting patiently for the Lord. And yet in Psalm 13, what we're going to look at today, that was written by David as well. And it was likely written during the time when he was being hunted like an animal by King Saul. And he had to move from town to town and countryside to countryside because Saul was pursuing him and wanted to take his life. You see, most of us remember that King David was anointed to be king while Saul was still king. That actually probably took place when he was either 10 or 15 years old. The day that he was called in from his duties of tending sheep, and Samuel anointed him to be the next king of Israel. And David would eventually be king. But his coronation as king didn't come until he was 30 years old. And it even took an additional 7.5 years after that for the entire nation to come together and recognize him as the true king chosen by God. But during the time that Saul sought to kill David, David had to run a lot. And he had to fight a lot. And in his running and in his fighting, he grew weary. He found it hard to continue to trust the God who chose him and who had appointed him. That anointing being the promise that he would be king. He found it hard to maintain focus on God, the God who had blessed him and set him apart for service. I think that when we're in the midst of difficulties, we can find it hard too. We can lose focus on the answer to our problems and the answer to our needs and begin to focus on other things. And that brings us to Psalm chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Did you count them? Four times. Four times David says, how long? Remember that 15 to 20 year waiting period, waiting to take the throne? That 15 to 20 year period were turbulent times. He had a king and armies chasing after him, trying to take his life. I think when we recognize that David is saying how long, he's saying that he feels forgotten. He feels as if he has done something or somehow done something, some way to have God turn his back on him. He apparently has prayed to God and the heavens seem like they're brass. It seems as if his prayers aren't getting there. They're bouncing off of heaven and he feels as if he must trust in himself and his own needs to provide his own needs. And that, we read, makes him sorrowful. He feels down. He feels discouraged. He's weary from the wait. He's weary from the fight. He's weary from having to run. I think he actually feels that evil is probably winning out over good. And he feels probably that his humility has actually hurt his chances of victory and ever seeing the day that he'll be king. David might just be teetering on the edge of taking things into his own hands. Just like David, we too can misplace our focus, and we can focus on our feelings. That's our first point today, is feelings. For those of you who have your notes there, you'll see that that's our first point. Have you ever been there? Have you ever focused almost solely on your feelings? You know, we may not think that it's possible for us to be there and be placing our trust in our feelings versus placing our trust in the Lord, but I can attest to you can do it very quickly. And although we don't see it detailed here, when we do let our feelings rule and reign our lives, we make poor choices, or sometimes we don't even make any choices at all. And we just kind of clam up and we let the world flow around us. We also don't see it detailed here, but when we place our trust in our feelings, that's exactly what the enemy wants. Because as Jeremy said in Sunday school, he only came to steal and kill and destroy. He wants us to focus on our feelings, and we need not trust our feelings. Why? Because our feelings can lie to us. We're probably not getting an accurate picture of the situation, in part because it's our perspective, and the answer that God has for us may be right around the corner. But we allow ourselves to jump in sometimes and take control, and we make a total mess of things. 1 John 3:20 says this, "For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything." But if we jump in and have it our way, we're bound to muck it up every time. Now, I know I owe a debt of gratitude to Bible commentator Warren Wiersbe for his 3 points today, the first one being feelings. I want to give credit where credit is due, but I also want to give credit where credit is due for this quote, and it is in your notes. "Faith is living without scheming. It means not leaning on our own experience and skills and trying to plot our own schedule." Hopefully you'll take those notes and pin that one up on your refrigerator or somewhere, because that one's worth reading. Maybe I'm assuming too much. Maybe you don't have that problem. I have that problem, okay? And so it's very helpful for me. I need to pin it up on my refrigerator for sure. "Faith is living without scheming. It means not leaning on our own experience and skills and trying to plot out our own schedule." See, when we're focused on ourselves and our feelings, we can't do as Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "And trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight our paths." I think, too, here, we need to recognize that David grew up in a Middle Eastern society that did place value on allowing the difficulties of life work at perfecting the character God was building in them. This morning in our Sunday school time, we read how Jacob committed to 7 years of labor to Laban to marry the second daughter. And suddenly he ends up marrying the first daughter. And he really wants the second daughter, so he works another 7 years. All that time, God was perfecting Jacob's character. But here in our Western, American culture, don't we want to immediately escape pain and difficulty? We probably, as Americans, see more doctors and counselors than almost the rest of the world does. Here in America, we have rampant alcoholism, rampant drug abuse, signs that are in our society here in America, in Western culture. We want to escape difficulty. We want to escape pain. We don't want to have anything to do with it. We think that everything should be pie and ice cream and just wonderful. No problems whatsoever. We want to escape pressure at all costs, but it's pressure and time that turns dust into diamonds, right? As the song talks about. pressure and time is what God sometimes uses. And do you remember the lyrics from the Keith Green song? Well, I want to thank you now for being patient with me. Oh, it's so hard to see when my eyes are on me. I guess I'll have to trust and believe what you say. Are our feelings clouding us from having a proper focus? Is our perspective in life skewed along with David? And are we saying repeatedly to God, how long? God promised David. The promise was in his anointing by Samuel. He knew he would be king, but in the wait, the path was hard. The wait was almost too difficult to bear. Not only can we misplace our focus on our feelings, but we can also misplace our focus on our foes. And that's our second point today, is our foes. Thank you again, Warren Wiersbe. Psalm 13, verses 3 and 4. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Now it is true that David has now at least begun to make real requests to God instead of just complaining to him. And maybe I'm making too much of that, but when we just cry out to God and go, how long? Aren't we really just complaining? But now David seems to turn a corner and actually begin to make requests. By the time we get to verse 4, we see part of his real focus. But in verse 3, he begins to make requests. And here are these requests. And these are not in your notes, but I'll try to go slowly so if you want to add them to your notes. David's first request is this: look on me. That's the word consider. Consider and answer me. Consider. Look on me. Remember, David feels that God has turned his face away. So he's saying, look on me. Then his second request is, answer me. Remember that his prayers have seemingly been bouncing off of heaven. And in asking for answers, David is asking for God to send encouragement. Look on me. Answer me, O Lord my God. And then David's third request is this: give light. David now takes a corner, and he takes a turn, and he takes a very positive turn, because he's saying in this, and when he says, light up my eyes, give light to me, he's saying, send spiritual enlightenment. Give me emotional vitality and strength. Don't let me trust in my feelings. Don't let me watch my foes. Help me to watch and see and hear and do what I'm supposed to be doing. Help me, God. Give me physical strength. Give me physical vitality. Let me not look on my feelings, or feel my feelings and trust in them, and let me not look on my foes and be discouraged. However, he's still a little bit focused on his foes as we get to verse 4. Let me read verse 4 again. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice, because I am shaken. But all is not lost, because David isn't just concerned. You may think that he's saying that he's just concerned with protecting himself and his reputation, but that last part of verse 4 seems to be that he's moving toward wanting to protect God's glory as well. Lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. And so in that, he's shifting toward a focus of God and saying, God, you told me I was going to be king, and I don't want others rejoicing that I'm not, so fulfill your vow to me. Now, I know none of us none of us is being pursued and hunted down like David. But where and what are our foes that might be distracting our focus? Are they physical in nature? Is there chronic pain, or maybe a debilitating disease, or maybe just the aging process is catching up with us and we're starting to feel all those aches and pains all the time? Is it taking a toll on us? Maybe it's of a family nature. Maybe there's enmity between us and those who we are supposed to love. How about like Jacob and Esau, warring over stuff, warring over status? I don't know. Maybe it's financial. Or maybe it's something completely, totally different. You know what your foes are. You know what keeps you in your feelings and focused on your foes. We, like David, can misplace our focus on our feelings and our foes, but our focus needs to be on the object of our faith. And that's our third point today, faith. See, David comes to the realization that God has shown himself to be trustworthy, and he changes his focus back to God and his faith in him. Psalm 13, verses 5 and 6. But in that, he's saying everything that went before isn't nearly as important as this. But I have trusted in your steadfast. Do you hear him speaking to God now in a different tone of voice? did you hear it? Was how long? And now it's but I have trusted in you. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. The steadfast love there, if you go to the dictionary, you'll find that steadfast love is defined as this: it's fixed or unchanging or steady or loyal or constant or unswerving, or sometimes we in the church say it's never failing. The never failing love of God. If we're focused on that, we're not going to be feeling discouraged, right? And David says, you've dealt bountifully with me. God has been generous. He's been plentiful. He's given him everything he needs. So what steps can we take, can we learn from David and what he says here to help us keep our focus on the object of our faith? The first one is trust. That's in your notes as well. Why trust? We've already talked about it. Because he is trustworthy. Because he is forever loving. The second one is rejoice. And notice he says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. So he's saying, look back to the work that God has done in our life. For those of us who are in Christ, who know that we have received the gift of eternal life, there's nothing that's separating us from that. We can rejoice in our salvation. We can look back at the date that we came to faith in Christ and say, I know God loves me. And here's how I know. Jesus hung on the cross. Then the next step that David takes is this. He worships. He says, I will sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Be grateful. Thank him. Praise him. Do you see the progression in the steps? I will trust because you are trustworthy. I will rejoice because you saved me. When I think about you saving me, I want to sing. I want to rip the roof off the building because I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm your child. I know that I'm redeemed. Which naturally flows into recalling God's goodness. Because he has dealt bountifully with me. David is looking back at God's provision, his deliverance, his comfort, his answered prayer, his patience, his compassion, his goodness, his mercy, his faithfulness. Remember, God promised. It will happen. We've looked relatively recently, going back to Genesis 3:15. There in the garden, when man fell, God promised. Anytime God promises, he will fulfill it. Could it be a long time? It was a long time from the garden to the cross, and it's been a long time from the cross until today. But that doesn't change anything, does it? It's a promise, and it will be fulfilled. Jesus will return. Things will be made right. David went from looking inward or focusing on his feelings to looking outward to focusing on his foes to looking upward and focusing on the object of his faith, God himself. And his faith found a resting place. He found contentment. He found joy and a place that he can be in the middle of turmoil and war and people chasing him down to take his life and still be unshaken. God took David from asking four times how long to reminding himself that he had trusted in God and his loving faithfulness, which caused him to rejoice and sing and remember what God had done in his life. David had a changed focus. Feelings, foes, then faith, the object of his faith. Early in Keith Green's short life, his focus was on himself and fame and fortune. And then, of course, he had those drug years. But once Keith Green surrendered to God's will, he was totally sold out to the one who saved him right up to the minute that he was called to glory. Think about it. Keith Green was saved in 1975. By 1977, he was gaining national attention from the church for being able to write songs that worship the Lord. By 1982, not even maybe 7 years, I don't know the exact months, but approximately 7 years from the day he was saved to the day he was called home, he's still having an impact from 1982. Because he yielded his life to God. He changed his focus. David changed his focus from all that was going on around him and was distracting him to him. Where is our focus? Is it on the object of our faith, or do we need to change our focus? If we do, we can remember that the one who did everything that we needed to secure our salvation is also the one that is in the midst of helping us fight our foes, whatever those foes are. He may just be using the circumstances of our life to build the character in us to make us more like Jesus Christ. And I want us to close with remembering the promise that Jesus gave his disciples and us before he went back to the Father, a promise that has not taken place yet, but a promise that will yet be fulfilled in the future. As the song was sung by Keith Green, I've already read some of those words, but I'm going to read the rest of the words, the last two lines of that stanza. Well, I want to thank you now for being patient with me. Oh, it's so hard to see him when my eyes are on me. I guess I'll have to trust and just believe what you say. Oh, you're coming again, coming to take me away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, David was a man after your own heart. This psalm and Psalm 27 show us that there were days that a man after your own heart could stand confidently in his faith and say, I know you've got it all under control. And then there were days when he cried out four times, how long, O Lord? So when we are there, when we are in the midst of despondency and despair, we need to recognize that there were good men and women that went there before us. There were good men and women of faith who you loved and allowed to call out to you and cry out to you and seek your face and say, consider, look on me, answer me. Give light to my situation. So, Father, help us, if any of us are there today, to say, God, answer me. Please dig me out of this pit. Lift me up. Put me on the rock that is higher than I. Help me to trust in you. Help me to know and remember back to what you did for me on Calvary, and help me to remember back to all that you have done for me in my life since then, so that my feet will be standing on the promises of God and not looking at outward things, looking at inward things, but looking at upward things. You, Father, and all you have done for us. We give you the glory and the honor and the praise due you and you alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.